dying faith, something that we'll all need very shortly. So I hope you'll make special effort to be here for that. I believe the Lord's given me something to be instructive and be a blessing to us. All right, Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps.
Turn now to 527. Thanks, O God, for boundless mercy, from thy gracious throne above. Thanks for every need provided from the fullness of thy love. Thanks for daily toil and labor, and for rest when shadows fall. Thanks for love of friend and neighbor, and thy goodness unto all. Thanks for thorns as well as roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sun. Thanks for poverty and wealth. Thanks for pain as well as pleasure. All thou sendest day by day, and thy word, our dearest treasure, shedding light upon our way. Sweet communion, when by thee our souls are fed. Thanks for grace in time of sorrow, and for joy and peace in thee. Thanks for hope today, tomorrow, and for back to the front of our book, 17, number 17. Come, thou fount of last verse. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransom soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. But when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you that you've given us another opportunity to meet together to worship you. Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us and enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we confess our great need of you. Our hearts are so cold and dead. We're so prone to just go through the motions. But Father, enable us tonight to truly worship Christ our Savior. Father, I beg that in this hour that you would be with me and enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. That you'd enable me to preach your gospel to your people in the power of your Spirit. Not in the weakness of human intellect and human oratory, but in the power of your Spirit. Cause your gospel to go forth in power. And give your people a hearing ear and a believing heart to believe the things of Christ that we hear preached. Enable us to leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ our Savior and the full and free salvation that you've given your people in him. That he's put away the sin of your people and made it right for you to accept us. Made it right for you to hear our prayers and accept us into your presence. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for the many blessings that you've so freely bestowed upon us in this life. Spiritually, you've given us everything, absolutely everything that you require and everything that we need. And Father, we're thankful. Thankful for all the material blessings you've so showered upon us. And we're thankful, knowing that they've all come from your hand. We haven't earned or deserved any of them, but they've all come from your hand. And we're thankful. And beg your forgiveness for how often we seem to find fault and murmur and complain against your goodwill and don't trust you after all the blessings that you've provided for us. Father, forgive us, we pray. And Father, we thank you for this place, a place where your gospel's preached, where you've called a family of believers together. Father, I pray that you bless each one, that you continue to Bless your gospel as it's preached here for your glory. Father, for our good, the good of our children and grandchildren, the good of our community. Father, bless your word. Cause it to go forth and reach the hearts of your people, we pray. And Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people who you brought in the time of trouble and trial. There's so many, Father, the sickness and heartbroken, sickness of mind and body and troubles that we cannot escape from. Father, bless your people. Bless with your presence. Comfort the hearts of your people until such time as you provide a way out. Let us not deliver us from bringing shame on your great name by murmuring and complaining and not trusting you. All these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior.
Father of mercy, have mercy on me. This is my prayer, Lord, my heart's earnest plea. Mercy is thine, Lord, to give or withhold. Mercy, I pray, Lord, for my sin. Thy mercy is free, choosing the foolish and wretches like me, calling the poor ones and less than the least, giving them grace, Lord, to dine at thy feet. Can we adore? Blessing and honor be thine evermore. Praise to thy Spirit, heavenly Dove. Hail to thy Son, Lord, the Son of thy power we sing, perfect redemption through Jesus our King, righteousness before thee, he stands in our place, looking at him, Lord, we look on thy face. All glory to thee for thy salvation, for setting us free. Mercy and truth, Lord, in thee embrace. Owing it all, Lord, to thy sovereign grace.
All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 101. I titled the message this evening, Mercy and Truth in Christ. Now, this psalm was written by David about the time that David finally ascended to the throne after the death of Saul. I have no doubt that this is David writing about how he wants to rule Israel. I mean, can you imagine David at this point? Getting ready to sit upon the throne. David was the forgotten son of Jesse. Samuel told Jesse, he's going to come down to your house. I'm going to anoint one of your sons king of Israel. And Jesse got all his boys together, except for David, because he's just so sure David's not even a candidate for this. He sent David out to watch the sheep. Now, Jesse had a servant who got to watch the sheep, because when Samuel said, it's none of these, you got another son. He said, well, yeah, we got one, but you don't want him. And Samuel said, yeah, I do. You go get him. A servant went to get David and said, I'll stay and watch sheep. You go back home. He had a servant to watch the sheep, but he was so certain David was not going to be king of Israel. He was just not even there. And he came home. There all his brothers are in their finery. They dressed up. Samuel's coming. They dressed up. David's in his work clothes. He comes in, and Samuel anoints that boy king of Israel. And then, seems like from then on, David's running for his life from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. Just how many times David was sure he's a goner. And the Lord delivered him every time. And now finally, Saul has died. And David is going to be king of Israel. I have no doubt David wanted to be a good king. After all that the Lord had done for him, brought him to this place, oh, he wanted to be a good king. Just like he wrote here, he intends to behave wisely and rule with a perfect heart. I have no doubt that's David's intention. He intends to rule God's people, looking to and worshiping and trusting the Lord. I have no doubt about it. David intends not to let the wicked to prosper in his kingdom. He intends to protect the poor from the wicked. He's determined to surround himself with wise and honest people who are faithful to the Lord, and he's not going to allow himself to play politics and play favorites for the wicked who are rich and can do things for him. David's determined to rule that way. But you know David's reign. He didn't always succeed at that, did he? So this is David writing, no question about it. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is speaking. And this is the main point that I want to make tonight. Every believer should desire these same things that David desires. We're not ruling a kingdom, but we certainly ought to desire to behave wisely as we go through our lives. We ought to intend and desire to live our lives looking to and worshiping the Lord and relying upon Him. We ought to be determined. I'm not going to let my decisions be affected by the wicked who can, you know, kind of do something for me, and because I'm looking for gain from them, they're going to affect the way I do things. We ought to intend not to do that. We should desire to protect the poor and the helpless and to be friends with people who are wise people, faithful people. We should desire those things. I bet all of you do. I bet not one person disagrees with anything I said right there, did you? You desire to live your life that way. I know you. But when we don't do them, and we won't, here's the believer's comfort. Our Savior did. He did do those things, and we're complete in Him. We're complete in Him, not what we do or we don't do, but we're complete in Him. I need mercy. I need mercy. I need salvation because I'm a sinner. And I need it to be true. I need it to be real. I need it to be just so that God in His justice will not take it away from me. Well, salvation in Christ is certain. Salvation in Christ is the salvation that sinners like us need, because Christ saves people in both mercy and justice. Mercy and judgment. Now, I need mercy because I'm a sinner. Now, I don't need the kind of mercy that just ignores my sin. If I'm going to be saved, I need to be saved in truth, in justice, because my sin has been put away. I need to be made not guilty so that God in His justice, in His holy justice, can look at me and accept me. Now that's the kind of salvation that I need. And that's what David is writing about here. Look at verse 1. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now this is Christ the Savior speaking. He's saying he's going to sing unto the Lord because of God's mercy and his just judgment. And that word judgment there is justice. It comes from a right verdict. Now the gospel The gospel of Christ answers the age-old question, how can God be just and still show mercy to sinners? How can God do that? And try as we might, no man can find the answer to that age-old question. We can't find a way to satisfy both God's justice and God's mercy. But God has. God's found the way, and He's given us His gospel. He's given us His word to tell us about it. And this makes our Savior sing for joy, because this is the only way the people He loves can be redeemed. In God's salvation, He's provided for His people in mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment can both be satisfied at the same time, only in Christ our Savior. The Father at Calvary, He judged His Son. And when He did, He gave His Son the right verdict. He put Him to death. The Father put all of the sin of all of God's elect on His Son. He made His Son sin for us. And then the Father did what justice demands. He put Him to death. He put Him to death as a sacrifice for sin. And justice is satisfied. The Father said, it's enough. I'm satisfied. Justice is satisfied because Christ died the death all of God's elect deserve for their sin. And now that justice is satisfied, God is free to be merciful to His people. God cannot give His elect the punishment that they deserve because He already gave it to Christ our substitute. That's how God can be merciful in justice. And more than that, the Father accepts His people in justice because there's no reason for Him not to. Christ made them righteous. Christ traded His obedience for the sin of His people. So they're righteous. He traded it to them. That righteousness is yours because Christ gave it to you. It's yours. I know He earned it, but it's yours because He gave it to you. Christ gave His people His obedience, and He washed them from their sin in His blood, so they're righteous. And when God looks at them and says they're not guilty, it's a right verdict. It's a right verdict. And that's what I was talking about when I started this message. That's the salvation a sinner like me needs. It's got to be a right verdict. And only God could provide such a salvation. This is something only God can do. And that's why the Savior here is singing the praises of the Lord. Honor. He's honoring mercy and justice. Because when He honors God's mercy and God's justice, He's honoring every other attribute of God. God's wisdom, His grace, His love, His pity, His long-suffering, honoring God's His mercy and His judgment honors every attribute of God. They're all honored in Christ. And for the rest of this psalm, I want to give you seven ways that we see mercy and judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ, things that we need. Number one is this. This is the salvation I need. I need Christ to come to me in mercy and judgment, justice. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, you know, David intended to do that, but that's not David speaking, is it? Because David didn't do that. This can only be our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now, we all desire, just like David did, we desire to behave wisely. We desire to be perfect. I mean, I don't get up in the morning intending, oh, this is how I'm going to sin today. We don't desire to do that. But we can't find a way to do it. Paul said, I can't find a way to do what I want to do, that's what I don't do it. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. We can't walk with a perfect heart, can we? But Christ our Savior did. So we need Him. No, we need Him to be our wisdom because we don't have any. We need Him to be our righteousness because we don't have any. And the clearest example of our spiritual ignorance, we need God to give us wisdom. We're so ignorant. The clearest example of that is we refuse to come to Christ for salvation. He says, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'll forgive you. And we won't do it. We're so ignorant. And the greatest example of our sin is we refuse to come to Christ to be forgiven of it and to be made righteous. We refuse. But our Lord Jesus, He was wise when we're not. He's perfect. when we're not. And the believer's hope and comfort is, Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. He's my perfection. And as a man, the Lord Jesus was the opposite of us. He constantly desired his Father's presence. That's why he was so troubled in soul at Calvary when the Father took his presence away from him. He desired his Father's presence. Here he says, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He constantly desired his Father's presence. So here's the question. When wilt thou come unto me? I'm so ignorant. I'm so sinful. I won't come to God. I will not come unto him that I might have life. So when and how can I come to God? Is there a way that I can come to God? Yes, there is. I'll come to God when God comes to me. And when God draws me to himself, I'll come. And when I come to him in Christ, he will accept me. And it'll be right for him to accept me. Because in Christ, I'm righteous. In Christ, I have no sin. I'm perfect in Christ. And since Christ is my righteousness, God is both merciful and he's right. He's just to accept me in the Beloved. Now, look back at Psalm 73. We won't read this whole psalm. You're acquainted with it. In this psalm, David talks about how foolish he'd been. He said, I was envious of the wicked. God's going to damn them. And I was envious of them. David said, I didn't act wisely. I didn't act perfectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he is our hope. Look what David says here in verse 21 of Psalm 73. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, despite how foolish I was, despite the fact that I was a beast before thee, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. David said, I was so ignorant, I'm like a beast. I'm like that lost sheep, ignorant, going the wrong way, going away from the shepherd. But my hope is this, that the Lord will keep me, that he'll hold me by my right hand, or his right hand, and that he'll guide me, that by his counsel, he'll guide me, he'll keep me, that he will be my counsel, and he will be my wisdom. I need Christ to be my all. That's what I need. In verse 25, that's what David says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? What other hope do I have? Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. There's no hope in me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my hope. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's good for me to draw near to God. And when am I going to draw near to him? When he comes to me. When he draws me to himself. And when he does, when he comes to me and draws me, I'll be accepted. And you may wonder, well, then I'll just wait till I'm sure. How can I be sure if the Lord's drawing me? If you're wondering that, the Lord's drawing you. The Lord's drawing you. Just come. Just come to Christ and trust him. And when you do, you'll be accepted. All right, number two. I need Christ to be merciful. I need him to cleanse me of my sin. And I need it to be real. I need it to be in truth. I don't need this to be a pretend thing now. I need it to be real. Verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now the wicked thing David's talking about here is idolatry. It's the things of Belial. Now every believer constantly flees idolatry. Scripture tells believers now, flee idolatry. There's a reason Scripture tells us to flee idolatry. It's because our old natural heart is still drawn to it. When God saves us, our natural heart's unchanged. Our old natural heart is still drawn to something other than Christ alone. Could I just add a little bit to it? Could I be looked at, you know, as better than this brother here because I do this and, you know, he doesn't? It's idolatry. That's what that is. And we're told to flee it. And we must flee it. Because this I know, If the Lord doesn't keep me, I'll turn away from him. I know that. If he doesn't keep me, I'll go after the idols of this world. And this is what I need. I need the Lord to grant me repentance. I need him to turn me, away from my idols and turn me to Christ. And I need him to keep me turned to Christ. See, it all comes back to this. I need Christ to be my righteousness. I need him. He did hate every wicked thing. My natural heart's still drawn to it. He did hate every wicked thing. He never one time turned his eyes on anything wicked. He was always holy and pure. And even when he was made sin, he didn't sin. Even when he was made sin, that sin did not stain him or defile him. Instead, he put my sin away with his precious blood, his perfect blood. And what I need is to be found in Christ. Not in myself. I need to be found washed in his blood. I need to be cleansed of my sin so that it won't cleave to me anymore. And you know what? My sin can't cleave to me if Christ has washed me from it in his blood. If he's made me righteous, it can't cleave to me anymore. No charge against me can stick if Christ died for me. What did the Apostle Paul say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ, it's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, this is what I need. I need to be washed in his blood. I need him to be making intercession for me so that I'm accepted in mercy. It's got to be mercy. If God's going to accept me, it's got to be mercy, doesn't it? But I also need it to be right when God accepts me, because Christ has put my sin away. That's what I need. All right, thirdly, I need this. I need Christ to know me. I need him to know me like a husband knows his wife. I need him to know me in mercy and in judgment. Verse 4, he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, all of us by nature have a froward heart. That's not a word we use very much today. It means a false heart, a sinful heart. That's what it means. Our natural heart is a wicked, sinful heart. And God said he'll not know a wicked person. Now, a wicked person, if you get a wicked person in your mind, I bet I can read your mind. A wicked person, what we think is a person just goes out there and tries to commit as much sin as they possibly can. They try to be dishonest as much as they possibly can. They try to cheat people out of stuff as much as they possibly can. And I won't argue with you and say that's not wicked. I mean, I hope none of us will do that, because, I mean, that's wicked. God's not going to accept that person. But that's not the most wicked person. The person our Lord described as wicked is the person who's been a good citizen. Oh, they've fed the poor. They've given to help good causes. They've done these things. They've visited folks in the hospital. But they've done them with this motive, trying to get God to accept them based on what they've done. And our Lord Jesus said, that's a wicked person. And God will not accept them. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I'll show you when he said this. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not every religious person that uses the name Jesus is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And this is what he's getting ready to tell us. Doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven, is not obeying the law and earning a righteousness that makes us accepted before God. Doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven, not trusting anything we've done, and trusting Christ alone. Because look what he says, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. all those who are preaching in his name and casting out devils in the name of the Lord and doing many wonderful works and miracles in the name of the Lord, they're doing them thinking that's their righteousness, thinking that is something they can do to make God happy with them. And our Lord called them the workers of iniquity. Oh, they did all these wonderful religious things that impressed the life out of you and me. But our Lord told them, depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you in covenant love. I never knew you in mercy and grace. The Father never knew you in Christ. I only knew you in Adam. I only knew you in all those wonderful works that you've done. So you must be damned. That's the workers of iniquity. So what I need is for God to know me in Christ. I need him to know me in covenant love. I need him to know me in his mercy and his grace. I need him to know me so that when he looks at me, all he sees is his son. That's what I need. And if God knows me in Christ, I tell you why he knows, why he sees me, why he knows me in Christ. It's because before time began, he put me in his Christ, in his son. He put me in there. He put me in him. He's always seen me in Christ, and that's the only way he ever will see me. He sees me as perfect, as righteous, as beautiful, as loved, as his own darling son. Well, since I'm perfect in Christ, it's obvious God's done that mercy, isn't it? He's done that mercy. But if I'm in Christ, it's a right verdict for God to accept me in Christ. It's right for him. Now, that's a good hope. That's a good hope, isn't it? And the only explanation for it is God's mercy. All right, fourthly, I need this. I need God to be merciful. And I need him to give me a new heart, a new nature. And buddy, I need it to be real. I don't need this thing to be a shuffling of paper on, you know, in the bureaucratic desk of heaven. I need this thing to be real. Verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer. Now we saw in verse 4, our heart was described as a froward heart, a wicked heart. Here, David describes our heart as a proud heart. Now, I'll show you how much trouble that puts us in. Look over a few pages in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Here's the trouble of a proud heart. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now all these things that God hates are in our text back in verse 5. And the number one thing God hates is a proud look. And David said, we're in trouble. We got a proud heart. We're in trouble. God hates that. We are so proud by nature, we think we do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. If we needed him, we'd come to him. If we needed him, we'd come. We're so proud. God hates that. He hates those who think they can stand on their own and not come to his son. God also hates a lying tongue. He hates hearts that devise wicked imaginations. It's not enough wicked stuff going on in the world. We've got to devise a new way to be wicked. He hates feet that are swift to shed blood. All those things put together, that's how man crucified the Lord of glory. They found witnesses who would lie on him. They devised all these wicked imaginations about how they could take and crucify God's Son in their heart. How they wanted to get rid of him. And how our feet were swift to shed blood. The very moment God allowed his son to be put in our hands, what did we do? Our feet were swift to shed blood. And God hates that person. Those are the things God says he hates. God says, I'm going to cut that person off. I'm never going to accept somebody with that sinful heart. Well, then I'm in trouble, aren't you? I'm in trouble. It's obvious to me what I need is a new heart. I need God to give me a new heart in the new birth, and I need it to be real. I don't need it to be some reformation of my old heart. I don't need it to be putting some chains of the law on me that, you know, I kind of act better, and you think I'm acting better than I used to, but the heart's still corrupt. I need a new heart. I need it to be real. I need God to give me a heart that loves God. I need God to give me a heart that's a humble heart, that needs Christ. I need God to give me an honest heart, a heart that needs Christ and believes on Him and clings to Him. I need God to give me a heart that God loves. I need Him to give me a nature that He loves, that He can accept. That's what I need. And it's got to be real now. It's got to be done in truth. Salvation does require a work for us, doesn't it? But salvation also requires a work in us. And so the problem with so many different people in false religion is they leave out one or the other. And it's got to be both. It's got to be both. Christ is the one who did the work for us. In His life, in His death, He did a work for us. He purchased the redemption of His people. And the Holy Spirit's the one who does the work in us. Doing a work in us and giving us life. Giving us a new heart. Giving us a new nature. And when this old flesh is finally laid in the ground, the new man's going to be set free to go to glory, where the Father's going to say, well done. And when He does, it's going to be, He's going to accept us in truth, because that new man is holy and righteous. And God will accept that. He can't accept us in our flesh. He can't accept us with our old heart. But God will accept that heart that He gives, the nature He gives in the new birth. See, it's mercy that caused God to give us a heart that's holy. That's mercy, isn't it? And it's justice. It's right for God to accept that which is holy. See, I need mercy and truth. Mercy and judgment. All right, here's the fifth thing. I need God to be merciful. And I need Him to make me faithful. And I need Him to do it in truth. I don't need to make Him faithful, make me faithful in a way that fools you. I need Him to make me faithful to Him. Verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now God's eyes are on the faithful of the land. Well, who's that? It can only be one person, can't it? It can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only faithful man to ever live. He promised His Father what He would do. And He came and did exactly what He said He was going to do. He promised His Father that He would come incarnate. And He would make His people righteous by His obedience for them. And He promised His Father. He said, I'll put away the sin of my people. All those that You gave given me, I'll put their sin away by my sacrifice for them. And He did exactly what He promised to do. He is the faithful Savior. Well, that is the Savior that I need. I need Him to be faithful. He said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. I need Him to be faithful to do it, don't you? Because I need rest. I need rest from all my works. My works of death. I need rest. I need Him to be faithful to do what He promised. He said, come to me, I'll forgive you. Come to me, I'll make you righteous. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you thirsty? Come to me, I'll give you drink. I need Him to be faithful to do for this poor sinner what He said He'd do. And He is, isn't He? I need the Lord to give me faith in Christ the Savior, because there's salvation in no other name. I need Him to put me in Christ so that I'm perfect in Him. Not in what I do, but in Christ. That's the only way I can be saved, by a right verdict. God's got to be merciful to put me in Christ. He's got to be merciful to be sacrificed for me. Well, then it's a right verdict for Him to accept me, to do what He said He'd do and accept me in Christ. All right, here's the sixth thing. I need Christ to be cut off for me so that God can deal with me in both mercy and judgment. Verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, the only thing that my flesh can do is work deceit. That's what this flesh does. It tries to deceive God and men into thinking that I am much more pious and much more righteous than I really am. And all that deceit is one great big lie. It's deceit. And God says that person won't tarry in my presence. They won't be established in my sight. Well, by nature, I'm deceitful. Then I need Christ. I need Him. I need Christ to be my substitute. That's what the gospel is all about. It's substitution and satisfaction. I need Christ to be cut off from the Father for me, for my sin, so that I can be accepted in the Beloved. That's what I need. Now, I know Christ was cut off from the Father at Calvary because He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was cut off. What I need to know is, was He cut off for me? If Christ was cut off from the Father for my sin, then the Father will never cut me off for the same sin, because that wouldn't be just. And His verdicts are always a right verdict. If Christ was cut off for my sin, if He bore my sin and was cut off from the Father for me, now that's mercy, isn't it? What mercy is that? That the Father would cut off His Son for my sin. That's mercy. Well, if Christ was cut off for me in mercy, then it's a right judgment. It's a right verdict for God to accept me and not cut me off, because my sin's already been paid for in Christ. That's the only way I can have a good hope, is if Christ was cut off for me, then I never will be. All right, here's the seventh thing, the last thing. I need Christ to be destroyed for me in mercy so that I can live in judgment and truth. Verse 8, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, the Lord says here, He's going to destroy all the wicked. And there'll be no exceptions to this, because God is holy and just. He will cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord, so that the only people in the kingdom of Christ, the only people in the city of the Lord, are righteous people. Well, I'm not righteous by nature, and I want in that city, in that kingdom, don't you? Then I need Christ to be my substitute. I've got to be destroyed for my sin. Then I need Christ to be my substitute and be destroyed for me. I need Him to die for me so that I can live. And that is exactly what Christ has done for His people. He was cut off in their place, so they'll never be cut off. He died in the place of His people so that they'll never die. If Christ died for you, you'll never die. You'll never die the second death. God will accept you. He'll give you eternal life, because that's the only right verdict. It would be unjust for God to kill Christ for your sin, you too. He won't do that. He's always just. If Christ died in my place, that's mercy. I can't even say how great a mercy that is. The depths of mercy that the Son of God would die in my place, bearing my sin and my shame. That's mercy, isn't it? Well, here's justice. If Christ died in my place, the only right verdict is for God to accept me in His kingdom. Mercy and judgment. And that's the salvation I need. That's the Savior that I need. That is the salvation every sinner needs. Thank God, that's the Savior He's provided. That's the salvation He's provided in His Son. May God be pleased to give us faith in Him, to go home tonight believing Him, resting in Him, because He's the Savior we need. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how can we ever thank You, as You ought to be thanked, for the glorious Savior, Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? How we thank You for salvation with depths of mercy that can never be told, that's also right. How You may, in Your wisdom, in Your grace, in Your mercy, You make it right to accept Your people through the obedience and the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank You, and how we beg that You'd give us faith to believe Him, to turn from all of our idols, the idols of our own works, the idols of our own hands, the idols of our imaginations, and turn to Christ and trust Him and rest in Him. Father, how we thank You. Pray You'd bless Your word to Your glory and to the good of Your people. It's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks.
Let's stand and sing 477. 477. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Gladly own Him.